Good to see some of you. And I just want to thank you personally for supporting Sunamgan community in Bangladesh. So what I do is, so I'm a multicultural church advisor. What that means is I connect with ethnic churches. So we have another coworker who deals with Caucasian churches, and I deal with all the ethnic churches. And I try to look for church partners who would work with us together. And so I want to thank you for your church being involved. So if you were at last event, Couples Night Out Ministry, Marriage Ministry, with a comedian pastor, that was pretty funny, right? Yeah. When we have next one, maybe, perhaps, more of you can join us. I was listening to the announcement, and then I heard about reaching out to Kelowna, Chinese community in Kelowna. I think that's a good thing. I just came back from Kelowna a couple days ago. My parents are visiting me from Toronto, and we had a vacation there. And if you were there recently, it's pretty smoky out there too, very, very smoky. So I didn't see anything blue for like 3 days, just smoky, kind of foggy-like days. Even though sun, I could see the sun out, and it was over 30 degrees, it was still a bit hazy. Actually, on the way up, Merritt, if you know the Merritt, which is about maybe 2 hours from here, it was very bad there. I guess the land, how it's kind of situated a little bit lower, the smoke kind of got caught in the sort of like a under the valley kind of thing. It was very bad. You can actually smell the smoke up that way. So, but that was either way, that was a good vacation for me. So today, I just want to share with you God's word from Luke. And as we have read, let me just begin with a word of prayer. Father, I just want to thank you for, I guess after a couple of weeks, how days have been cleared up, and we thank you for rain, I guess much needed now. We also want to pray that your Spirit will rain upon us, that we would hear your words, that you know we would embrace your loving words at our heart as we go, and that we pray for the presence of the Holy Spirit in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So according to world statistics, Buddhists make up about 7% of the population, world population. Hindus about 14%. Muslims make up about 22%. And then Christians make up about 33%. And others being about 1%. So no matter what other people may have said or the atheist may believe, from 1910 to 2010, in about 100 years, number of Christians have actually been quadrupled in about last 100 years. You know, you may not really see that in North America, in Canada, in Vancouver much. Rather, you're seeing like churches turning into condos. For example, I live by Metrotown area where there's a United Church, which is probably over 100 years old, and their new condo project is going up in that very land. On the other hand, I see some positive things happening in downtown churches where, because of, I guess, lack of land properties there, they're building a senior home above the church, basically. In a way, it's a good project where you can actually evangelize to the seniors will be living in that community in the future. But geographically, there's been a large shift of Christians from 1910 to 2010. So in 1910, 93% of the Christians lived in Europe or American continents. But in 2010, that went down to about 63%. But as I said earlier, we know that Christians are growing, right? So we know that its growth is actually taking place in a developing world, places like in Africa, in China, India, and many parts of the Muslim communities. And, this is a good sign because what it's saying is we're actually reaching with the gospel to the end of the world, as Jesus has commanded us, right? And these are real conversions. You know, number of Christians coming out, growing Christians coming out, is actually from, Hindus and Muslims and Buddhist communities. And it's not like a transfer growth that we see in North America. You know, transfer growth, meaning like a lot of times this happens in a typical smaller churches where people are just fed up with church politics and issues, and they just want to walk away from it, and they just go to big church because there's more resources and more programs available. And when you go to churches of thousands or more people, at times it's very easy to hide in there. You know, you go into the service and you come out of the service and no one recognizes you, you know. So we see this kind of transfer growth taking place in North America, more so than these real conversions taking place, right? So at the same time, you know, we live in a very multicultural society where we tolerate multiculturalism along with faith along with that, right? So times like that, what we're seeing is a few months ago when in Quebec, one of the mosques was attacked, right? I don't know if you saw the news in Toronto where this Jewish community actually surrounded this mosque hand in hand and comforting them and praying for them. And something like that, you probably wouldn't see that in the Middle East. You know what I mean? Yeah, you wouldn't see that. But because we live in a multicultural society, we kind of are used to that kind of multi-faith. And we kind of accept that, right? So while in North America, in Canada, we live with a lot of freedom with, you know, believing in, with our faith, belief. However, in Christians in other part of the world, especially in developing world, you know, especially in Muslim communities, you know, they're suffering. Today, you know, there are more than 200 million Christians suffering for their faith. 200 million. Think about this. Now, with my job with World Vision, I get to go to Toronto about a couple times a year for meetings. And just recent visit in June, we had an opportunity to go outing to a Blue Jays game. And I think we had a Jays had game with Tampa Bay and lost very heavily, like 7-1 or something like that. But anyway, you know, the Rogers Center, what it used to be called Sky Dome, could probably hold 30 or 40,000 people. And when you're in a stadium like that, you look at the large crowd, you're like, wow, that's a lot of people, right? But can you imagine 200 million people in one place? 200 million people. That's a lot of people, right? And to know that these 200 million people are suffering daily for their faith, that's astonishing, right? And in fact, every November, there's an organization called the International Day of Prayer for Persecuted Churches. They began this prayer movement for many years now, which happens in every November, to remind of, you know, how many people are suffering overseas. So for us, living in a very nice, beautiful Vancouver, you know, in North America, influenced by individualism, materialism, and also self-centeredness and so forth, even though Jesus taught us to, you know, help others, you know, but however, we often think that we're the one in need at times, so many times. And the thing is, you know, our mind knows it, but our hearts doesn't really follow. You ever deal with that, right? And truth is, though, you know, billions of people are in need more than us. You know, if you have a bank account, you're richer than 75% of the world population, if you have a bank account. Right? And you are among the top 10% of the wealthy people. Now, you may look at your bank account and say, I don't really feel that way. But, you know, they say that you are. 10%, I'm on 10%. Today, you know, Jesus taught us to love your enemies. Love your enemies. And I want to look at this text from the perspective of the persecuted. You know, through the eyes of the persecuted people. Through the eyes of 200 million suffering Christians, how they apply this text? How they apply this in living among Muslims, Hindus, and so forth, and being persecuted for their faith, rejected by their family, rejected by their friends? How they feel about this text? I know a pastor who's from Indonesia. It's a mostly Muslim area, right? When he visits his hometown, he has to go sleep in a different house every night. Otherwise, the Muslim people will find him and try to kill him, right? So he has to do that. That's very uncomfortable, isn't it? Having to move around like that every day and in fear, even though he's at his hometown. Jesus taught us to love our enemies, and I think it's pretty crazy, don't you think? It's pretty crazy to be able to love, you know, our enemies. Logically, we're thinking, well, you know, I don't really have enemies, and if I were to compare myself to those persecuted Christians overseas where they're being persecuted for their and being killed for their faith, I mean, I guess it should be easier for us to be able to, you know, love our enemies, but you know that it's not. Would you agree? You know that it's really tough, at times impossible, to love our enemies. So let me just go back to verse 27-28 of Luke chapter 6. It says, "But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. So imagine, how would the persecuted understand this text? You know, obviously during Roman days, the Jews probably didn't like the, you know, Roman people because they were foreigners coming into their land, you know, taking things over, and probably were threatened and not treated well, you know, mistreated. So when Jesus taught these people to love your enemies, it probably didn't sit very well to begin with. You know, have you ever heard of the book Five Languages of Love? Right? It's a book about how five different ways how people communicate love to one another. And within that communication, you probably would see two form of way of expressing love. One is affection, like feeling-based, you know, feeling-oriented kind of love. And there's will, which is more heart-devoted sort of expression of love, right? So two ways of really expressing. And when Jesus taught us to love your enemies, I think, you know, he didn't mean in an affectionate way. For example, like, let's say someone, you know, out of the blue approaches your car and smashes all your car window. And you're like, oh, you have an anger issue. You just need a hug. You know, it's probably not like that. It's probably not like that, right? But rather, I believe what Jesus is saying is, be more willing to, you know, at heart, act in their interest, right? Be more willing to at heart, act in their interest. Because often, you know, affection, as you know, it's kind of like, it comes and goes with the mood. It's kind of like, does she love me? Does she love me now? Does she love me? Does she love me now? You know, that kind of thing, right? So depending on mood, it can easily come and go. But to will, you know, to be able to will, to be able to constantly, you know, love enemy. This could be a very challenging issue, right? To be love someone like that, to love someone like that. But what the scripture is saying is, if you're willing, it may not be very difficult to understand what verse 29 and 30 says further. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. So if you're willing, but, you know, how many of us are willing to turn our cheek the other way when you get smacked on the one side, right? But what Jesus is really saying is, you know, do not retaliate. That's what he's teaching. Do not retaliate. Not evil for evil, basically, which is easy to do. It's kind of like, you know, body reflex. When doctor, you know, tap your knee and your foot goes up like that, right? How many of you seen it's kind of a hidden cam prank, where you're in an elevator, and all of a sudden the light goes out, and then light come back on, and then ghost appears. Have you seen that in YouTube, right? So someone goes in, not knowing anything happening, and then all of a sudden light goes out, 10 seconds later, light come back on, and all of a sudden they see this short little girl with long white thing in, and then they get, you know, what I saw was a two response. When they see that, they'll immediately scream, and they'll crash down and try to get far away from that ghost as possible in that little elevator, right? But others that I've seen was they scream at this, just the first one. They scream, they get scared, but they throw fist. Have you seen it? And they start punching. I actually saw one, the ghost get punched in the face and get passed out. So evil for evil is kind of like that. You just immediately react upon this you know, cause, right? Like reflex. But that's not what Christ is telling us this morning, saying, rather saying, you know, do not retaliate. Do not retaliate. That's what love your enemy means. To share my personal testimony here, how I overcame with this very issue, first I had to recognize that in order to, you know, cope with this matter, this kind of matter, I had to understand that judgment belongs to God. Judgment belongs to God. And I don't mean in a cynical way of saying, you know, like, yeah, you know, you mess with me, you're messing with my God, and he's going to punish you, man. Like, you know, I don't mean that kind of judgment belongs to God, you know, like that. But rather, understanding that, you know, when I let God intervene and let him deal with this difficult issue, right? And I let God take control of the matter, right? That's what I meant by judgment belongs to God, because he cares for you, right? He cares for you. Now, my parents, I'm Korean, so they're Korean, and my parents used to own a store. In the 80s, you know, if you're Korean, you had a store. That's how it was back in Toronto anyways. And my parents got to a point where they, you know, need to retire, and at the time, economy wasn't so good, so even though they were trying to sell the store, they just couldn't find a buyer for it. So they've decided that it's probably best that they would find someone to rent the store for a while. So through a friend of a friend of a, maybe another friend, we found someone, and it was a young couple that wanted to do a business. So my parents agreed to have them take over. So typically when you take over a store, now first agreement is that you pay rent. It's pretty obvious, right? Second is you pay for the inventory, the product that's already in it. So they have to buy that from my parents, right? So we went through the inventory process and all that stuff. So they were doing their business, and 2-3 months down the road, you know, they were not paying us rent. They didn't pay us for the inventory cost. And my parents are wondering, yeah, what's going on here, you know? It's kind of unusual, right? So 3-4 months down the road, after they waited for a bit, and they spoke to them and said, you know, I don't know what's going on, but you're not paying anything and so forth. And basically my parents suggested that, you know, it's best, you know, if you don't have money to do this, you know, maybe just kind of walk away and we'll just, you know, just forget about it, right? And they did. Without any resistance, they just walked away. 10 days later, we get a mail. It was a subpoena. They actually sued my parents for breaking a verbal contract. And I had no idea verbal contract actually stands. So what my parents, I guess, had done mistakenly was that because it was a friend of a friend and maybe a friend, you know, they didn't do any contract stuff. They just did a handshake thing and verbally, you know. But apparently verbal contract matters, right? So to make long story short, we end up hiring a lawyer who cost us like $450 an hour. Would you believe it? They charged us for like every fax, every phone call. It's crazy. Cost was nuts. And at the end, his lawyer just said, you know, like if you just drag this thing on, at the end they could just say, you know, I'm bankrupt, and you won't get any money from them, right? So it's probably best that you just pay them off like a couple thousand and just kind of let them go. Just get your hands out of it, right? Because the cost of, he said, keeping me would be more than trying to get what you know, whatever back that you want, that kind of thing. So you know, that's what we did. Just pay them off and just let them go, right? But I was really frustrated about it because where's justice in all this, right? Where's justice? And later on, I learned where they had another store. I knew where that was, right? So in my mind, so many times I drove by, you know, thinking, driving by and thinking, I should just throw like rocks at their window or something, you know? In my mind. This was before I was a pastor, by the way. So, you know, I don't do that anymore. So in my mind, by the way, don't think that I did it, you know? But it took quite a long time to be able to, you know, bring some peace into heart. And especially a verse, 1 Peter 5:7, helped me, where it says, cast all your anxiety on God because he cares for you. Cast all your anxiety on God because he cares for you, right? And the word cast here, it means to throw. So cast all your anxiety, your burdens, your whatever, you know, you're holding on to that is not healthy. Just throw it away, basically, to God. Just let it go. And let God deal with it, right? And I was able to find peace after that. So when we find, when we look at parallel passage in Matthew chapter 5, you will also find that this, what Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy." So basically, reason why Jesus brought this up was because Pharisees at the time, whom a lot of times, you know, Jesus criticized, were misteaching the people and reading Leviticus 19:18 as loving only those who love you back, that kind of thing. So what it actually says is, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. However, they taught this way, the saying that as far as neighbor is concerned, it was the one that they liked. So that's what they were teaching. And also, through Psalm 139:21, where it says, "Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you?" And basically, Pharisees took that and taught, whoever does not do what God tells them to do, they are our enemies. So it's okay to hate them. So that's what they're teaching. So Jesus further down and points out in verse 32, if you only love those who love you back, you know, what's the point? There's no value to that. It's pretty easy to do. And further down, you'll find even sinners do that for their benefit, as long as they get something in return, right? Rather, he says, live by the golden rules. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Do to others as you would have them do to you. And of course, this can come in many forms, in many different ways. So 10 years ago, when I arrived in Vancouver, I was going home from my church, and I was alone at the time. And it was a pretty quiet day, Sunday about 4 or 5 o'clock in the afternoon. And I was crossing the green light, and all of a sudden, I see this little red car making a sharp left turn. And I had no time to avoid it or anything. I just went, just collided with this car, right? And as soon as I pulled over to the curve on the other side of the street, all of a sudden, I see 2-3 people approaching me. Right? And they're saying, I'll be witness for you. I'll be witness for you. I saw what happened. I'll be witness for you. And things like that. And one guy actually even made a phone call to police. And he passed his phone over to me. And I was explaining to him over the phone. And when I was done, try to, you know, give the phone back, he was gone already. I guess I don't know what happened, but he forgot his phone with me. Right? He left. And then about 10 minutes later, he came back looking for his phone. And I gave it to him, thanked him, right? And basically, you know, of course, one who's making a left turn was at 100% fault, so I was okay with that. But, you know, just the simple gesture of being able to help someone in an accident, place like that, that's, you know, basically a simple form of loving your enemies. Of course, so often when we look at accent, we're like, right? You guys done that before, right? It's a simple form you can do. The main challenge that Jesus put us today is love your enemies. But actually, you know, I think at least be willing to love your enemies. I think that's what's important. And of course, our challenge may not be as difficult as those who are suffering right now and being physically persecuted, right? And these things that other Christians have to wrestle with overseas. But still, it's pretty crazy, don't you think? And I think this, what I call is crazy love. This is crazy love. But what's amazing about this crazy love is that crazy love actually brings healing. Think about Jesus. You know, he was faithful to God, to his Father, and was obedient. Right? And he died on the cross for the sinners. And as a result of that, what happened? We now have peace with God. Right? It brought healing between us and God. Our relationship was restored because of Jesus Christ. Right? So this kind of crazy love brings healing. As you know, keeping anger or great resentment inside can bring a destructive outcome, right? Often we're told that it's the quiet ones that we have to watch out for. Because they hold everything inside, and when they get to a point where they can't take it anymore, like, boom, they just blow up, you know? And just don't be nearby there, right, when that happens. But really, God wants to heal us through the process of loving our enemies. Second thing is, this process of loving, right, enemies, can also bring change in the other person's life. Recently, I think I saw this on a Facebook where someone posted where this mom lost his son over a gang fight to another teenager. So he was like 15, and another 15-year-old was killed, and he was in jail, and this mom was a Christian, but had a tremendously difficult time overcoming the death of his son and trying to love, basically, the other guy who murdered his own son. So over the years, she's come to some sense of peace, and she ended up visiting the murderer, right? And eventually, what the video was showing was that they just became neighbors. They were living side by side, you know? And I was like, wow, how, that's incredible. That's incredible, and it's a tremendous, like, one of the best examples of loving your enemies. And so this loving in that way, right? That process can bring healing to the other person as well. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "Love is the only force capable of transforming our enemy into a friend." Right? And probably this is why Jesus said, pray for the enemies. Of course, there's power in prayer, right? There's a power in prayer, and it can transform a person. And prayer basically is sending signal to God to intervene. So this crazy love, to be living with it and to also to exercise this kind of crazy love, right? It's important also because of what verse 35 and 36 says. "But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and your children of the Most High, because He is the kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." Right? Here it says, "Because your Father is merciful, be merciful as well." And I think that's the very reason, only reason that we should recognize to be able to, for us to exercise this kinds of crazy love. And of course, I believe he's referring to the unconditional love. And think about it, it's just the very reason why we are saved. Without Jesus unconditionally loving us, and without Jesus, showing us that form of crazy love, right? We wouldn't be here today. But because he did, we're here today celebrating, his name, giving glory to him. Right now, this may not be an issue in your life. You may not have any enemies. You can, and you're like, I don't have any enemies. I can't think of any enemies, right? But, when it does happen, whether it's your boss or it could be, best friend who took your boyfriend away or something, or someone near, close to you with family. When it does happen, please, keep this message at heart. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, right now we do confess and we admit that without your power, without your spirit in us, we probably cannot love our enemies. When we are faced with the difficulty, when we're faced with trauma, it would be very difficult for us to love our enemies, Lord. So we know that by our power, by our will alone, it's probably impossible to do, but we do know that when Christ is in us, when Christ works through us, When we let, you know, God take control, we do know that it can happen. And we want to thank you for that, God, because we see that there is a hope for change. There's a hope for renewal. There's a hope for healing. And we thank you and we bless you for the gift of life in that form way. And we pray as we go, you know, as we go to the world out of this church this week, as we're faced with daily matters and issues, we will always abide by what Jesus has taught us in our hearts, to our hearts, and we pray that, you know, your words will be delightful moments, every moment of our lives as well. So we thank you for your presence and your glory, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.